What's the purpose of 1 John? Misunderstanding the purpose of this little letter has big implications on theology and the Christian faith in general. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for listening today. We've got a really great discussion lined up for you. Sean and Bob are going to help us understand the purpose of 1 John as we continue in our series on that book. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we have started a series going through the three letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We just introduced the book yesterday. And today we want to talk about the purpose of 1 John. Whenever you're reading a book of the Bible, it's always helpful to know, why was this book written? And then you can start reading that book in light of its purpose. For example, the Gospel of John, we're told, was written so that unbelievers might believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. And that tells us that, one, they didn't believe, and two, they didn't have life. And so you can read John in light of that purpose evangelistically. Well, what's the purpose of 1 John? The picture is a little complicated because there are more than one statement in that letter that might lead you to different conclusions about why it was written.
Well, there are four places in the book where John says either I write, I have written, or we are writing. That's chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 26, and chapter 5, verse 13. If you read most commentaries on 1 John, you will hear that the purpose of 1 John is found in chapter 5 and verse 13.
1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God."
Okay, now what some people will say is the Gospel of John gives its purpose at the end, in John 20, 30, and 31. So we would expect in 1 John to find the purpose at the end also, and that's where this is, near the end. However, one of the questions you have to ask is, what does "these things" refer to in 5:13? Is that referring to the words in 5, 6 through 13, the immediate paragraph? Or is he talking about the entire book? Well, if this was the only place in the whole book where we read, "these things I've written to you," we might think this is the purpose of the whole book. However, in New Testament epistles, epistles written at the time of the New Testament, the purpose was generally stated at the beginning, not the end. The Gospel of John is a completely different genre. That is, it's a different type of literature than 1 John. 1 John is epistolary. It's an epistle. The Gospel of John is a gospel genre, which means a holy biography. They're completely different.
Since they're different, we should expect them to have different literary conventions. They might state their purpose differently. We shouldn't just assume that because in 5:13 he gives us a purpose, that it's the purpose, especially when there are these other statements throughout the epistle where he gives different purpose statements.
That's right. I'm not saying it couldn't be the purpose of the whole book. What I'm saying is it's not an open and shut case. In fact, as I study it, I think it's an open and shut case that chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 is the purpose of the whole book, but let's let the listener decide.
All right, so chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full."
Notice verse 3, he's talking about Jesus. "That which we have seen and heard," that's the Lord Jesus Christ from chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "we declare to you," in other words, he's preaching Jesus to the readers, "that you may also have fellowship with us." The purpose here is fellowship. And what fellowship is that? It's fellowship with the apostles, the apostolic circle.
Okay, well, let's break that down. Let's slow it down.
All right.
Why isn't that a term for being born again?
There are multiple reasons for this, but in the book of 1 John, we see a distinction between being born again and being in fellowship with God, and we see it all the way through the book. We also see this in the Gospel of John, and we see it in Paul's letters as well. For someone to have eternal life simply requires believing in Jesus. But you'll remember Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. He said, you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. Friendship with God is part of fellowship with God. It's not something that's automatic simply because we're born again.
So we can know that there's a difference in at least this one way. When we look at how to be born again, we're given one condition. But when we look at how to be in fellowship or how to be a friend of Jesus, we're given other different conditions.
Okay, this is a terrific point, John. Because here's the thing. When people go through 1 John and say the purpose is how do we know we're born again, ultimately, the condition for being born again shifts from believing in Jesus to obeying him, to following him, to persevering in him, to abiding in him. Now, people will say, well, no, that's how you have assurance. The salvation is simply by faith. But if you define faith as more than simply being persuaded, well, then ultimately for you, faith has to include actions and it has to include decisions of the will. And so as a result, people end up reading 1 John as some sort of work salvation book.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they wouldn't come right out and say that, but that's ultimately where they're going.
Well, in fact, in the last episode, we said that there are three basic interpretations of first, and there are others, but these are the three basic ones. There is the tests of life view, and this is basically you read 1 John as if it tells you how you can have assurance, how to be sure that you actually have eternal life. Another way of reading it is the works salvation view. And so 1 John is telling you all the different things that you need to do to earn salvation or keep salvation and stay saved. And we're defending a third view, which is called the tests of fellowship view. And so that makes a big difference. And the reason why we think this is tests of fellowship is because by the analogy of faith, we interpret harder verses in light of clearer verses. And when we read the Gospel of John, we know it's very clear that there is only one condition to be born again, and that is through believing in Jesus. There is no other condition. So if we read about another experience, such as having fellowship with God, and there are other conditions attached to having that experience, we know that experience is different from being born again.
That's a very good point, and yes, that makes sense. And by the way, it says that basically in chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. He makes it very clear in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, that the readers are born again. But yet he wants them to have ongoing fellowship with the apostles and ongoing fellowship with God. And in fact, notice what he says. He goes on to say, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So his aim is that they would have fellowship with God. And he also says in verse 4, and these things. Now, does the these things merely refer to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, or the whole epistle? I'd say it's the whole epistle.
Right.
These things we write to you that our joy may be full. You see, he's writing this epistle so that he may have the joy of knowing that those whom he has discipled are walking in fellowship with Christ. You know, you have three kids, Sean. Doesn't it bring you joy when your children are walking in fellowship with you and your wife?
Oh, absolutely. When they're actually doing what they're told. At the very least, it doesn't bring anger. It brings just calm, I suppose.
But now there's several other uses of this, these things we write to you.
So let's go over some of those other ones. So we went over the first ones in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Where should we turn next?
All right, chapter 2 and verse 1. Would you read that?
My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Okay, now, these things I write to you in 2:1, almost every commentator says that that's the words of 1:5 through 2:2. At least 1:5 through 10, but most likely what he's still writing in 2:1 and what he's still writing in 2:2. And notice again in 2:26, you have the same basic expression. Look over there.
All right, 2:26 says, these things, there we go again, I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And there it's a little more obvious who he's talking about and that he's referring to what he just wrote, because in verses 18 downwards, he's talking about how the Antichrist is coming and how there's already many Antichrists, plural.
Right. Chapter 2 and verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, clearly refers to 2:18 through 25, not the whole book, just to that. And by the way, in chapter 1 and verse 4, he uses the first person plural, these things we write to you. In 2:1, he uses the first person singular, these things I write to you. In 2:26, these things, first person singular, I have written to you. In chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you.
Interesting.
The only one that uses the first person plural is 1:4. And that sets it apart from the other three.
Mm-hmm.
And that suggests that this is the purpose of the whole book. Not only that, if you understand the whole purpose to be fellowship with God, then 2:1, 2:26, and 5:13 all fit underneath that purpose.
Okay.
On the other hand, if the purpose is assurance, it's hard to understand how we're going to gain assurance of eternal life by saying we're keeping his commandments. Because everybody who holds that view says, well, we can't be sure, but we can have a degree of confidence depending on how holy we are.
Right, because you have to have a pretty numb conscience to think that you're doing so good. Just about anyone is who's sensitive to the Spirit and is sensitive to their own failings knows that we sin many times a day. So if you're looking to your behavior to have assurance, you're not going to have any assurance because your behavior doesn't show that you deserve salvation or that you're so holy. The only explanation for your behavior is that you're born again. That's just not going to work.
That's exactly right. And that's especially true for those of us like me who are perfectionistic. I mean, we're going to see ourselves and we're never going to be satisfied. We're never going to say, well, I've arrived. Paul didn't think he'd arrived either, right? He said, I press on toward the goal. So it seems to me that the purpose of 1 John is clearly stated in 1, 3, and 4, and it's fellowship with God, so that the whole book is about how we can have fellowship with God. And I think we'll see that develop as we go through the book.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for helping us see the purpose of this important book. This radio program is a production of the Grace Evangelical Society, and we're very excited about what we're doing in radio, but we have a long tradition of Bible study and commentary books that help people just like you come to understand Scripture more clearly. I'd like to encourage you to come pay us a visit at our website, faithalone.org. We've got a bookstore packed with books that I am confident can help you. Along with that, we have all kinds of free resources as well, like our magazine, teaching videos, podcasts of this show, and even blog posts that come out on a daily basis. If you'd like to meet face-to-face and have a discussion, you should join us for one of our Bible conferences. You can find information about that and other upcoming events on the website as well. Maybe you'd like to give a tax-deductible gift to our ministry to help us continue the work that we're doing. If that's the case, we'd very much appreciate it. By the way, we love feedback. Maybe you'd like to give us some. I'm going to give you our email address in case you've got questions or comments or even ideas for topics of future episodes. Our email is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners, so feel free to reach out to us. Well, next time on the program, we're going to look at the prologue of 1 John, and I think you'll be surprised what you find there. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.